Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Big day for us here. Catholic Answers Live today. Bishop Robert Barron, and now Trent Horn is back. The crowd's going wild. The topic this hour, why we're Catholic and our reasons for faith, hope, and love. That's the title of Trent's latest book. In addition to his Answering Atheism, Persuasive Pro-Life, and Hard Sayings, a great book, by the way, a Catholic approach to answering Bible difficulties. Now Trent has Why We're Catholic. And Trent joins us now. Trent Horn, thank you so much for being with us.
I'm glad to make my return, Si.
It's very nice to have you. And you were away because you and your wife had a son.
Yes, boy, baby boy number two in the Horn clan. So every mom and baby and toddler are doing quite well at home. So everything's been great. It's been wonderful to take time to spend with family and just to adjust to the new domestic situation, which we're really enjoying it. It has its trials, as any family with young children will know, but the benefits, the blessings far outweigh any of the trials. So it's great, but I'm really excited to be back on Catholic Answers Live. I've listened to some of the shows, but I miss being in the hot seat, I guess.
Is that? Oh, yeah, that's where we're going to put you today, the hot seat. And are you sleeping, though? I mean, I guess that's what people always ask new parents. Are you sleeping yet? Are you back to sleep?
Well, you know, there's times when I can cherish that sleep ever for a few minutes or whatnot. My wife has been the gracious one, of course, to handle the majority of, you know, events that take place in the middle of the night, things like that. So I owe my sleep to her lack of it. And mothers everywhere should be praised for that, not just yesterday.
Amen to that. Amen to that. Well, I don't know if you knew about this, but because we got you on today, Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. Every caller who gets on the air with us today is going to get a free copy, not just by calling. You got to get on the air. We're going to send you a free copy of Why We're Catholic. And listeners who don't get on the air can purchase a single copy of Why We're Catholic for $10 this week only. You just call 888-291-8000 or go to our online shop. You can also purchase a case of 20 copies to give to friends, family, acquaintances, or just about anyone for $60. Wow, that's only $3 a copy. Holy smokes. Did you know they're practically giving away your book, Trent?
That was the plan from all along, to make that. I wanted to write a book that could be widely distributed. Mm-hmm. What really the impetus for this book was, I would go out and I would speak in, you know, parishes and at conferences and other things like this. And people would always come up to me at the table afterwards, say, you know, my son has left the church, or, you know, my husband's not Catholic. What book can I give them? People want just kind of the silver bullet, a book you can give anybody, no matter who they are, that explains why we're Catholic, why we should be Catholic, what are the reasons for our faith, what are the answers to the objections. And like my other books, I wrote this one because I didn't really find one out there that just explained the major principles of the faith in a way that you could give to anyone. Because there's a lot of books that explain the Catholic faith, but I feel like a lot of them are written to help for Catholics.
Yeah.
And so the tone can be problematic when you hand it to an atheist or to a Protestant. They can feel like this book wasn't written for them. In some unfortunate cases, they can feel like the author's taking kind of cheap shots at them. And then that's not helpful at all. So I wrote this book with a tone for you could give to anyone, in that it's written in simple, easy to understand language with vivid examples. And the tone is just, hey, no matter who you are, whether you're an atheist, whether you're a Protestant, no matter who you are, this is why we believe what we believe as Catholics. And these are the answers to questions we get asked a lot. And it's just something you can share with others. Say, hey, here are the reasons. Make of them what you will, and we'll pray the Holy Spirit will open your heart to them. But that's why I wrote this book, and that's why I called it Why We're Catholic. Hey, here are the reasons. read through them. The chapters are all very short. I cover, you know, why I believe in God, why I believe in Jesus or the Bible or the church, and even why I believe certain Catholic doctrines like praying to saints or Mary, the Marian dogmas. And also, I think for many people, the most troubling doctrines are moral. Why do we defend life? Why do we believe marriage is lifelong, man and woman? Why are we opposed to contraception? All of that in there, I think, in easy to read, relatively short book that you can give to anyone. So that my goal, I just want to get this far and wide to people that need to hear the good news about God and his revelation to his son Jesus Christ and the church that he's given us.
Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love, Trent Horn's latest book. And you can have it if you get on the air today. We're going to send it to you free. If you don't get on the air, we'll sell it to you for $10. Come on, at 888-291-8000 or at the online shop at catholic.com. And if you want to buy a box of 20 to give out, I mean, maybe you could read all 20 too, I guess. But if you want to give them out, they're only $3 a copy.
The first one you read will be the same as the other 19. Because
our printer is really good.
So. Although you may appreciate new insights as you read the book again and again. So there's always that. But you could do that with a single copy, of course.
You could just start at the beginning again.
You know, that book, I've never said, like, wow, that was a really great book. I need to read it again. So they buy
20
complete,
copies.
Another book to read.
Why We're Catholic Again, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love, 888-318-7884 is the number here, 888-318-7884. It's a positive book. That's one of the things I like about it. It's not a, I guess we had Bishop Barron on last hour, and he was making this point too, that there's so much beauty and truth that, why go to the stuff, you know, that's where you... It's the honey, the divine honey, kind of. What do you did you feel that way writing it? How positive it was?
Sure. That was one of my goals, that I believe when you're sharing the truth of the faith with other people, it's important to talk about negatives. You know, you can't appreciate good news, the mm-hmm. good news, the gospel, without the bad news. But at the same time, if you focus solely on the bad news and the doom and gloom, people could become pessimistic and cynical. So that's why my book, I emphasize that its main theme is, we're Catholic because God loves us. God loves every single person who is created, and he desires a relationship and eternal life with every single person who ever has lived and ever will live. And so by showing that this is true, not just with arguments, but in my book, I include stories from saints, because I think that a lot of times the truth of the faith is, you know, you can say, you know, propositions like God loves us, God cares for us, can be written out in theological treatises. But when you read about, you know, St. Damien of Molokai ministering to the lepers in the leper colonies of Hawaii, when you read about saints who have forgiven people who have committed terrible crimes against them, those theological truths about love, forgiveness, mercy, and grace, they're more powerfully expressed because we're not computers. You know, we experience things rationally and also emotionally, affectively, spiritually. And I tried to put that in this book. So whoever's reading it, some of them may really like a lot of arguments, but other people may perceive truth in different ways. So I wanted to reach the broadest group possible in how I presented that truth.
888-318-7884 is the number. Trent, you feel like going to a call before we go to a break?
Sure.
Margie in Los Angeles, California, listening on the mighty 930 AM Immaculate Heart Radio. Your question for Trent.
Yes, I'm a mother of four boys, and they have been graduated from high school. Well, actually, they're already grown up, except for two that are still in high school. And if we're Catholics, and I love my faith, we've been a rebirth Catholic, my husband and myself, for 30 years plus. And frustrated me was the Catholic high schools did not enforce our faith that much, that some of my class, my son's classmates say that they atheists, that they don't believe in God, and they... frustrated me. It made me sad about that. So,
well, you're going to, Margie, one first thing is you're going to get a copy of the book now that we've spoken, and I think that might be one place to start. But you wanted Trent to address what question, Margie?
Like, what can we do, or why the Catholic institution do not support parents or and put a more emphasis in our Catholic faith. Mm-hmm.
Well, it's a great question, Margie, and it's been an unfortunate experience for me. I've been blessed to visit many great Catholic schools with great teachers and faculty who have a zeal for the faith, and they teach it accurately, and they defend it assertively and graciously with their students. I've also had the unfortunate experience of going to Catholic schools where I've given presentations to faculty explaining in a charitable way what the church teaches, especially on controversial issues like contraception or same-sex attraction. And I've had teachers snicker, interrupt, challenge me, saying that I'm wrong, even though I'm articulating what the church teaches. So it can be unfortunate when there are Catholic schools that employ individuals that don't uphold the Catholic faith. That's always awful. And the situation you describe where there are students who are not Catholic, you know, that may not necessarily be the fault, of course, of the administrators or the teachers. So what I would recommend is following the chain of command, I guess. So let's say, you know, you've got the son's friends in high school promote anti-Catholic beliefs, going to the teachers saying, hey, are you going to cover any of this in the curricula, or what do you believe about this? And if it seems that the teachers aren't really on board, going to the chair of the theology department or the principal saying, you know, I'm concerned about this, and not an attitude of you need to do what I say, but out of concern for faithfulness to the church. And then if they won't listen, it's sort of like what Jesus says, you know, take it, bring a brother, then, you know, to continue to go up and finally bring it to the church. If you feel like the school is really in dereliction of their duty of teaching the faith, go to the diocese, speak to the superintendent of schools, or write to the bishop's office. That any school that teaches within a diocese, if it's going to have the label of being a Catholic school, then it has to be given that permission from the diocese, from the bishop. And they may not be aware of some of these abuses. So starting first, you know, at the school level, moving up, and then if necessary, maybe going to a diocesan level as well. So that would be probably my recommendation if you have a school that's difficult in this way. So hopefully that will be of help to you. And also this book, I'd love for people to give it away at Catholic schools. I think it's a great tool. High school students can easily read it. And I think it'd be great for their theology classes. So thank you so much for calling.
Thank you, Margie. Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love, the brand new book by Trent Horn. And the author himself is here with us for this hour. 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll take a quick break, and we'll be right back with more Trent Horn on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Trent Horn? Did you know you can book Trent or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hello, this is Professor Steve Weidenkopf, and I'm looking forward to meeting you this September 28th to 30th at Catholic Answers' 4th Annual National Apologetics Conference here in beautiful San Diego. The theme is the reunion of all Christians, and I'll be speaking on common myths about the Protestant reformers Martin Luther and John Calvin, showing you why what they wrought was not a reform, but a revolution. Make plans now to come out and join myself and my friends apologists Mark Brumley and Devin Rose, as well as all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists, at a conference that is sure to ignite and inform your faith. We need to reach out to our separated brethren in charity to bring them to the fullness of the truth. Be sure to join us for a lively and inspiring conference that will leave you equipped to do just that. Be sure to sign up early and take advantage of early bird pricing. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Why we're Catholic, our reasons for faith, hope, and love is the new book by Trent Horn. And Trent Horn is here to take your questions on that very question. Why are we Catholic? I shouldn't say it as a question. Yeah, I guess I can. If you want to raise it as a question or a particular question about how we explain something about the Catholic faith, this is a very positive book. And chapter by chapter goes through in a very straightforward way the various things that we believe as Catholics and why indeed we do believe those things. And it's very, I think, very timely and helpful given how many people at a young age are just assuming, nah, there's no intellectual reason for me to stay in the Catholic Church. Well, here's some maybe counterweight to that. We go now to Michael in Lafayette, Indiana, watching on Facebook Live. Thanks for watching, Michael. And you are on with Trent Horn. What's your question?
Hello, Trent. Jesus said that the most important commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But what is God? Because the more I know him better, the more I can love him instead of something abstract. Thank you.
Okay. Well, Michael, the Bible describes God in different ways. It says that God is, I guess if I could describe God in a sentence, it would be God is the infinitely perfect, eternal creator of reality. So God is perfect love, perfect goodness. God knows all things. God can do all things. So God is just perfection itself. Anything we see in this world that is good, it is kind of a shadow of God. So all perfect truth is found in God, love, goodness. And what God has revealed himself, now you said that can sound abstract, but through the revelation of Christianity, we know that God is a trinity of persons. So God is three co-equal, co-eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what Jesus says, such as in John 14:23, that the Father and Son want to make their home in our hearts, that God loves us, this trinity of persons. And God sent his Son to die for us to atone for our sins, because what keeps us from God, who is perfect goodness, is ourselves, specifically when we break God's law, when we sin. And so we can't rescue ourselves from sin. We can't earn heaven on our own. So God sent his Son, who became man, to mediate a covenant between God and man, because he's the God-man. Jesus dying on the cross allows salvation to be possible to anyone and brings us closer to God. So I would say to know who God is more, by reading Scripture, you hear the words of Jesus, who is God the Son, who's become man, and the words of the Father, and also of the Holy Spirit, and to know God loves you and desires eternal life with you. So I would recommend to grow closer to God. Reading Scripture is one way to do that, and prayer. God wants us to draw near to him through prayer, that we come to know who he is on a deeper level, and even just in silence in God's presence, God can reveal himself to our hearts in that way. So there's a lot of resources on our website at Catholic.com that I'd recommend if you want to learn more about who God is, God's plan for you. I believe we have a little booklet online called God's Love for You. That might be a helpful resource on that end. So I hope that you'll check that out.
And Michael, hang on the line so that they can get your address to send you your copy of Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. Thank you very much, Michael, for that call. We go now to Doug in Moorhead, Minnesota, listening on Real Presence Radio, 1280 AM. Doug, your question for Trent Horn.
Hi, thanks for taking my call, Trent. I really appreciate the work you do. I have a good friend who recently attended a radio fundraising banquet here for our Real Presence Radio, and the Catholic speaker discussed, you know, being asked the question, are you saved? And his response was, I hope so. And this horrified my friend, who's kind of comes from a Reformed tradition, but the lack of his perceived lack of assurance of salvation that we as Catholics have, and of course, driving us to try to earn our salvation with works. So there's a whole theological, you know, problem he has. But how do you address this assurance of salvation in a way that's scriptural and yet, you know, it's a tough deal with someone like him.
Sure. No, I completely understand. And I think what's hard is that when people hear the question, have you been saved? Catholics and Protestants will view that question through different frameworks, and that can lead to confusion. For example, many Protestants take the issue of salvation as being a moment that occurred in the past that can, and in the Reformed tradition at least, or at least I should say in the Calvinist tradition, can never be undone. So if you got saved sometime in the past, you are saved forever and you can't ever lose your salvation. And so, however, Catholics would look at salvation as Scripture does, in having past, present, and future realities. So Scripture says, you know, Ephesians 2:8-9, you have been saved by grace through faith. But also it says in Philippians chapter 2, we work out our salvation. And in Romans chapter 13, Paul says, salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. So what you see in Scripture is that salvation has past elements. We were saved in the past. We are being saved now. Paul also talks about that in his letter to the Corinthians, the gospel by which you are being saved. And finally, our final salvation won't take place till in the future. So I think your friend, you can tell them, well, as Catholics, we don't have presumption or false assurance, the idea that I know I'm going to heaven and nothing could possibly change that. We can have confidence that we are in a state of grace, not necessarily, you know, false 100% assurance. We can have moral certainty doing an examination of conscience and seeing if we are in a state of grace or if we need to confess a sin to God. And I think one way you could reach out to him would be to say that actually Protestants deal with this too. So, for example, a Protestant may say, oh, well, if you're saved, you can never lose your salvation. But then what about his friend who got saved when, you know, he was 10 years old, let's say, or, you know, let's say in high school, he got saved, lived a life as a Christian, then left the faith, became an apostate. Let me ask you this. What would your friend probably say about that person who seemed to be saved, but then became an atheist? He would probably say what about him?
Well, he clearly wasn't ever really saved.
He wasn't saved in the first place. But now there's a problem. I would say, do you have 100% assurance you were saved in the first place, or you are among the elect, so to speak? So this idea of neither side, that those who say, well, you can't lose your salvation, they cannot promise this kind of 100% certainty. Because one could say, oh, yeah, you can never lose your salvation. But then if it turns out somebody falls away, oh, they were never really saved. Well, how do you know that the saving that it took, that you are among the elect who are definitely going to heaven and not one of the pretenders? So you see, they have a problem, too, that neither side offers 100% absolute certainty. But we could say, well, what the Catholic side offers is that our view is more consistent with tradition. That Christians, no one believed in this view that you could not lose your salvation before John Calvin. Nobody did. I've challenged people, even in public debates. They can't dispute that one. Also, but your Protestant friend will care probably more about Scripture. And Scripture is very, very clear that salvation can be lost. We have a tract on this on our website at Catholic.com, but a few verses that come to mind might be like in Galatians chapter 5. Paul says that some people sever themselves from Christ and fall from grace. Romans 11:22 speaks about how you should continue in God's kindness or else you too will be cut off. There's a plethora of references in Scripture. And Jesus himself warns in John 15. He says, you must abide in me. Anyone who does not abide in me is cast forth as a branch and withers and is gathered up to be burnt. So I would just probably say to him to say, one, both views. You know, the Protestant side can't give you 100% assurance, but the Catholic view is more biblically consistent because the Bible says the loss of salvation is a real possibility for true believers. So our website, Catholic.com, has information on that. You might also want to Google on YouTube. You can watch my debate with the Protestant apologist James White. That was actually on the question, can a Christian lose his salvation? And you'll see some of these issues come up there. So is that a helpful answer?
That was fantastic. I appreciate it very much.
And Doug, stay on the line, okay, because we're going to send you your free copy of Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love, Trent Horn's brand new book. But you got to stay and give us your address so that we can do that. Every caller who calls today will get a free copy of Why We're Catholic. Excuse me, every caller who gets on the air today will get a free copy of Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. When we come back, more with Trent Horn and your questions on that very topic. You know what, Trent? What is it like a little bit like having a new baby to have a new book out, or because you have both, right? You have a new baby and a new book at the moment.
The new book is doesn't leave messes in different places.
But I know you don't prefer the book.
I the book is fine, but I love the new baby much, much more.
Good job. We'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. In a series of short, easy-to-read chapters, Trent covers the whole range of common topics, starting with why we believe in anything at all and answering all the common objections to the Catholic faith, both doctrinal and moral. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Better yet, it's only $3 a copy when you order in bulk. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow morning on EWTN Radio, More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak, getting past guilt. Good guilt leads to repentance, but what do we do with guilt that doesn't go away? The Popchaks will help you find the answers and peace. More to Life airs weekdays at 10 a.m. Eastern, 7 Pacific. And after Catholic Answers Live today, Catherine Daniels, former Anglican and editor of The Virgin Eye by Robin Daniels, joins Marcus Grodi on the journey home right here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. The new book from Trent Horn, Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love, is out. And the author, Trent Horn, is here with us. And I just want to remind you that every caller who gets on the air today with Trent and I will receive a free copy of the book, Why We're Catholic. Listeners who don't get on the air can purchase the book for $10 this week only at 888-291-8000, or go to the online shop at Catholic.com. And you can purchase a case of 20 of these books to give out, to give to friends, to give to family, to have on hand when someone asks you a question for $60. That's only $3 per copy of the book. I think that's probably about what it costs to print it, Trent. I don't know, but I think so.
Well, we are able to print it in bulk at reduced prices, of course. Uh-huh. And by doing that, we were right. We're really reducing the margin on it on a bulk rate, because as I said before, the goal of this book, I want it to have as wide a distribution as possible, because I'm just really excited. There hasn't been a book like this in a long time, really, that something that summarizes all the different reasons to be Catholic that appeal, you know, what atheists want to know, or Protestants, or a Jewish or Muslim friend. I have a chapter on the Trinity that a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness should read, or even Catholics who disagree with certain teachings of the church. Something written in a tone that anybody can appreciate. They won't feel attacked. They won't feel badgered or bullied. Just clear arguments and stories that are compelling. Say, hey, here's why we're Catholic. And my goal, what I would love to see, for example, would be churches buying several hundred of these, say, hey, here's a gift at our Christmas Mass or Easter Mass for you. Especially if you're coming back to church in a long time, haven't been here since last Christmas, or haven't been here since 20 Christmases ago, take a book in the back if you have questions, why we're Catholic. And just to get that, you know, message and word out to people. That's my heart and my goal with this book, to spread out there. I'd also love to see it used in RCIA. As someone who went through RCIA myself, I know that I had a great RCIA experience, but other people have confided in me it can be hit or miss. Yeah. So that's why I think what can be great for RCIA is, hey, let's go through this book one chapter at a time and discuss it, because it starts at the beginning, why we believe in truth and God, then why Jesus and the Bible, why the church, and then why these moral teachings and eschatological teachings like heaven and purgatory and hell. So lots of applications there, and that's why I think that the bulk discount, getting 20 for 60 or $3 a book, it's an amazing deal to have, whether if you're involved in parish life, school life, homeschool groups, whoever it might be. Looking forward to spreading that far and wide.
888-318-7884 is the number. Trent, Julie on Facebook says she already ordered two copies of Why We're Catholic. So I know you've sold two, Trent.
And I hope that's something I've hoped for with this book, because it's relatively inexpensive, even if you buy just a single volume. One thing I think can be great is if you buy a copy, buy two copies, and you have a friend who's away from the faith, a family member, a son, a relative who is thinking about Catholicism or hasn't been to Mass in a long time, say, hey, here's a book. Why don't you read it? And I'd enjoy talking to you about one of the chapters you read, just to see what you thought. And it's an easy way just to get the conversation going, basically. So a great book to have, but also I'd recommend to give away where you can.
So let's get more conversation going here. Jose in Naperville, Illinois, listening online. You are on with Trent Horn. What's your question?
Yes. Hi. I have a couple of coworkers that are Hindus, and I've been stumped a few times when we start talking about, you know, my religious life and their religious life. I don't know how to guide the conversation because there's no frame of reference. There's no common frame of reference, like, for example, for a Protestant, there would be, you know, the Bible or Christ or God, the church, etc. Mm-hmm. But I need maybe one or two pointers on how to start putting some seeds that can lead to further conversations where we can go a little bit more deeper of why am I Catholic? You know, why does it matter what religion is the true religion? But I don't know how to do that. Could you give me some pointers?
Yeah, I'd be happy to do that. There's two ways you can guide the conversation. And both ways, I think, are valid. And if you have a decent conversation, you'll probably go down both paths. One way would be to use questions to investigate the evidence for Hinduism. So you could ask the person, you know, I have my book, Why We're Catholic. You could ask them, so, you know, should I be a Hindu? Why would someone be a Hindu? What do you believe? And what's great is, even if you don't know anything, anybody can do this. An atheist could do this. Say, look, tell me, what is Hinduism? What do you teach? What do you believe? And then second, well, why do you believe that? Why do you think that that's true? And there are varying schools of Hinduism, and this is, you know, you'll be prepared to do a lot of listening, because Hinduism is a very old, multifaceted religion with a rich history behind it. So it's difficult to summarize the beliefs associated with Hinduism, but some core concepts would be the idea of eternality, of things always existing, of a pantheon of gods, possibly an infinite number, or at least a very large number, that in life our goal is to kind of escape this life because we're kind of trapped in an endless cycle of reincarnation. So to say, well, why should I believe that that's true? What evidence do you have for that? Is there a good reason to think we are being reincarnated? If God or the law of karma, whatever it is making us live life after life after life, why? It's to learn from the mistakes you made in the past life? Well, yeah, but if I can't remember those mistakes, how is that fair? So you could ask questions, what do you believe? Why do you believe that? Does that make sense? And that can help possibly show, hey, there might be some things about Hinduism. There's some problems here. But then on the other path would then be about offering positive evidence for Christianity. And I think what Hindus and Christians can come together to talk about would be the person of Jesus. Hindus generally believe that Jesus was a holy man, a wise man, they might use the term a guru, one who understood his own divine consciousness. What a Hindu may say is, well, Jesus said he's God, but we're all God because we're all part of the divine one, so to speak. And that's where I might point to the evidence from the New Testament and say, well, no, Jesus isn't a guru. He didn't teach Hindu theology or philosophy of God. He says, in John 17:3, he spoke of the only true God, the Father being the only true God. But he also refers to himself as God in John 8:58, John 20:28. In scripture, it says that in John 5:18, when Jesus talked about God as his Father, the Jews wanted to stone him because he made himself equal with God. And then he demonstrated his divinity by rising from the dead. So I think that, questioning Hinduism and then looking to the person of Jesus and saying, look, if Jesus, we read here in the Bible, Jesus said there's one true God, but he said that he's God, he's God's only son, and he rose from the dead. Nobody in Hinduism has done that, or there's no evidence that they've done that. How would you explain that Jesus did this if he's not God the Son, the image of the true God, the one God? So that's an approach I might take. I'd also recommend in the book that you'll be receiving, Why We're Catholic, I have chapters that talk about how we know God is one and he created the world, how we know Jesus is God, and as well as practical arguments against reincarnation. That would be in the last chapter before the chapter on heaven. So those resources might be helpful with your coworkers in the book that you'll receive. So stay on the line so our call screener can get your address. I know that was a lot, but is that a helpful explanation?
Well, it was excellent. Thank you very much.
Thanks, Jose. Thank you for that call. And do stay on the line because we want to send you that book. We go now to Eugene in Seattle, Washington, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Eugene, your question for Trent Horn.
Hi, gentlemen. Thanks for taking my call. My question is, it's my understanding that bishops are considered to be successors to the apostles, but I'm wondering how that is when it's written in Acts that, at least the way I read it, is in Acts chapter 1, verse 22, it says that apostles must be witnesses of the resurrection. So how are they supposed to be successors when they obviously haven't witnessed the resurrection of our Savior?
Mm-hmm. Sure. Well, Eugene, I think what you're referring to at the beginning of Acts, that was talking about finding a replacement for Judas Iscariot, who hung himself. And that was more for finding a replacement among the 12, that a requirement that there were more apostles. The office of apostle, apostle means, one who is sent. And so that office, there were more apostles in the early church than just the 12. But the 12, of course, had a very unique place because they were the first ones who were called by Jesus and accompanied him from the beginning of his ministry. So the apostles were looking for somebody with those similar kinds of qualifications. However, the New Testament, one can argue that, well, a qualification to be an apostle would be to have had witnessed the resurrected Jesus. Paul certainly did. But I'm not convinced that's true because in Acts 14:14, Luke refers to both Paul and Barnabas as apostles, yet scripture doesn't record Barnabas ever being a witness of the resurrected Jesus. He might have, but Scripture doesn't record that. So what I would say, though, is that the bishops, they are the successors of the apostles, but they do not hold the title or office of apostle. There are no more living apostles today. But they do inherit the apostles' spiritual authority. And so when we read in the New Testament, we see this threefold division of the bishops or overseers, the presbyteroi, which can be translated elder, but really the word that Catholics use, priest, is a contraction of that Greek word presbyteroi, and the deacons. Though in the first century, the offices were kind of fluid. We have apostles like Peter referring to himself as an elder. Paul referred to himself as a deacon. So the offices don't get their fixed division until later on after the writing of the New Testament. And we see this in the letters of St. Ignatius of Antioch, for example, talking about obeying the bishop as you would obey Jesus Christ and things like this. So I talk about that a little bit in Why We're Catholic under the section why we believe the Catholic Church. And I go into more detail there. But is that enough to get you going on the right track? Do you see where I'm coming from here?
Sure, definitely. That helps. I appreciate that. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you, Eugene. And if they haven't taken your address, hang on. They'll get it, and we'll send you the book. We'll take a quick break, and we'll be right back with more on Why We're Catholic with Trent Horn, our guest this hour on Catholic Answers Live.
Call us now with your question. Hello? On Catholic Answers Live.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into, or back to, the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serva. In John 14:21, Jesus said to his apostles, "Whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me." And later he said, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you everything and remind you of all I told you." So observing his commandments is how we love him. This can be a consolation when we don't feel very loving. Of course, observing his commandments means putting him first and ourselves second. Notice how completely turned around this is from what our culture tells us about love. In our culture, all the attention is put on ourselves and how we feel. It's a far cry from the images of Good Friday. But it is only from Good Friday that the world will ever know how to really love. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Why We're Catholic is our topic. Our guest, Trent Horn, and lots of callers, so I'm going to go right to them. Edward in Linwood, California, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. Your question for Trent Horn.
Thank you, gentlemen. I am a cradle Catholic, and my wife just started getting to know our Catholic faith. And she asked me questions here and there. And one of them is about baptism. And I've been trying to explain to her a few things, that how we are buried and resurrected through baptism. But then the question comes, well, what about those that are not baptized? Because we call ourselves children of God. The scripture says we are adopted children of God when we are baptized. What about those that are not baptized, are they just creations of God? How do I explain that to her as a Catholic?
Sure. Well, first, what I would say is that the title children of God, some people have used this in a very loose sense to refer to all human beings. You could use it in a very, very loose sense to mean that any human being who exists because God has given them an immortal soul, and their existence is due in part to procreation through their parents, but also through the creative aspects of God. So it is through God's creative work that any human being exists. However, the precise theological title, child of God, is reserved for the baptized. If you look at the Catechism in paragraph 1243, it says, "The newly baptized is now in the only Son," or Jesus, "a child of God entitled to say the prayer of the children of God," or our Father. So to say that an unbaptized person, and for 17 years of my life, I was an unbaptized person, I was not a child of God, but that doesn't mean God didn't love me. It didn't mean that God didn't care for me. It didn't mean that God did not desire eternal life for me. It just meant that during that time, I was not a part of God's covenant family. So the goal through baptism, original sin is washed away, and we're capable of entering into God's new covenant family in Jesus Christ. And through baptism, the other sacraments are then opened up to us to partake in the Eucharist, receive absolution of sins, marriage, holy orders, confirmation, anointing of the sick. I think I got all of them, didn't I, Si? All seven?
Oh, man, I don't do math on the air. I never do math on
I know the sacraments, but I don't know math.
Can't yeah, I don't do one. Counting on the air.
So that's one you can to say is that children of God, that title refers to someone who's been brought into God's covenant family and is now able to receive his grace through the sacraments. Those who haven't been yet, God loves them and cares for them. God is the reason they exist. And so it is our duty to share the good news with them so they can enter into God's family. And they can grow closer to God, who is their Father, the Father who allowed them to exist in the world, but to know him more intimately as a baptized Christian. So that might be how I would go about it. Is that a helpful answer?
Got it. Yes. Yes. Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Sure, thanks, no Edward. Problem. Call again anytime. We're happy to hear from you. We go now to Jimmy in Tallahassee, Florida, watching on Facebook Live. Jimmy, you are on with Trent Horn.
Good evening. And just to let you know, I am also a convert, had a wonderful RCIA experience, and that's all well and good. My question is this. In non-Catholic churches that have the Eucharist every week, there are a few that do that. Is Christ present in non-Catholic, in the host and in the wine, or only in the Catholic host?
Yeah, we would say that the doctrine of the real presence, or that the idea that Christ is really and truly present, not just merely symbolically present in the Eucharist, but that he is really and truly present, that the bread and wine become the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that only occurs in churches that have valid holy orders or valid succession of holy orders from the apostles, because only those who retain that ordination from the apostles have the ability to consecrate the Eucharist in this way. There was actually a 2007 document from the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith talking about response to questions on this subject, relating back to what was taught in one of the documents in the Second Vatican Council. And that document makes a distinction between the term churches and the term ecclesial communities, and that the term churches are properly apply to what would be called the Oriental or Eastern churches. So, for example, the Eastern Orthodox, people who belong to Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, the Antiochene Orthodox, a good near and dear person in my family actually was just received in the Eastern Orthodox, and the Bible Answer Man. I'm hoping that that's just a pit stop on his way to becoming Catholic, but it's still a jump for someone who ran a very major Protestant radio show for a long time. So what the document says is that these Eastern churches, says that these churches, although separated, have true sacraments, and above all, because of the apostolic succession, the priesthood, and the Eucharist, by means of which they remain linked to us by very close bonds, they merit the title of particular local churches. The document goes on to quote the Second Vatican Council, saying, "It is through the celebration of the Eucharist of the Lord in each of these churches that the Church of God is built up and grows in stature." So these churches, we would say they're in schism. There are theological issues to work out, and primarily, though, issues related to authority and understanding of the primacy of the Bishop of Rome. But they do have valid holy orders traced back to the apostles. They haven't embraced fully the deposit of faith from the apostles, because that includes the truth that the successor of Peter has a special place of leadership and infallibility in the church. But they do have valid holy orders. So at their Mass, which would be called the Divine Liturgy, Christ is truly present. But he would not be present in post-Reformation churches.
Okay, Jimmy?
Gotcha.
Thank you.
Sounds good. Thank you.
All right. Moving right along to try to get everybody I can in before the top of the hour. Thomas in Connersville, Indiana, watching on YouTube. Thomas, you are on with Trent Horn.
Hello, Trent.
Hi.
I was wondering about our church's stand and how to defend it on the death sentence.
You mean capital punishment? Death penalty?
Yeah.
Okay. What the church teaches is that capital punishment can be licit. So there can be times and circumstances in order to deter crime, protect the common good, or even to exact justice where that can be carried out in the death penalty. So there's a long history, of course, of capital punishment. It's not capital punishment is not an intrinsic evil. It's not something that's evil in all times and all circumstances, like abortion, for example, because God, the Old Testament included capital punishment for various crimes. We see throughout church history, Catholic states allowed for the death penalty, and that was not considered to be unjust. Now, however, in more recent years, certain Catholics, including popes such as Pope St. John Paul II, have expressed concerns about the death penalty, about whether it's applied fairly, about whether it's necessary to protect the common good. But at the end of the day, the church teaches that the death penalty can be applied in certain circumstances. Of course, it should never be applied. The death penalty should not be given to an innocent person, to someone who didn't commit a crime. That would be wrong. But it can be applied in certain circumstances, though Catholics disagree about whether it's prudent to apply it in different circumstances among the guilty. But the church does allow for it where it doesn't allow for intrinsically evil forms of killing, like abortion or euthanasia. In fact, there's a great book coming out, I think, in a few weeks from Ignatius Press on this subject that clears up misconceptions Catholics sometimes have about the death penalty. It's called By Man's Blood Shall He Be Shed. It's by the philosopher Ed Fazer and a co-author, Joseph Bassett, I think. By Man's Blood Shall He Be Shed by Fazer, F-E-S-E-R, to check it out. That should be released in a few weeks. It's a big book, but Fazer's a wonderful writer, so I'd recommend that. Also, the topic is covered in the Catechism and in Pope St. John Paul II's writing, The Gospel of Life. So is that a helpful clarification? Would you like any more on that? Or?
Yeah, that's fine.
Okay, great. Well, thank you very much for calling in, and do stay on the line so we can get your address, and you can get my new book, Why We're Catholic.
All right. Thank you very much, Thomas. That's a pretty good grade. He said it's fine. That's a good grade. Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love, Trent Horn's new book.
Is fine. Would that be a B or a C?
If
you had to translate it to... Because when I hear, like, that was fine. Okay.
There's different ways of interpreting the word fine, I would say. It sounds like a C-plus to me. It sounds like you got a C-plus on that.
I really want to give a B. But you know,
no, I'm not saying I would give you a C+. I'm saying
when I say it, because a C for me is like, well, that was adequate. It was fine, like a little bit more. But you never know, because some people might say, you know, in colloquial parlance, she's fine to describe how a
certain and then that's
lady's
an a.
attractiveness. That's like an A or an A plus.
Right.
Although there'd be more of an emphasis on the word fine, but I'm not going to try to imitate that on the show.
You are a scholar, Trent Horn. You are a scholar and a dissector of words.
You are a scholar and a gentleman, Mr. Kellett.
Neither of those things is true, Trent. Well, why we're Catholic, our reasons for faith, hope, and love, Trent Horn's brand new book. Be sure to get it tomorrow, both hours, open forum here on Catholic Answers Live. Trent, thank you very much. I'm glad to have you back here at Catholic.
I'm glad to be back. Tune in each week. By God's grace, I hopefully won't be going anywhere.
Amen to that, brother. Again, I'll just say the name of the book again because you're going to get a deal on it. You get it for $10 if you go to the website. Now, Catholic.com is the website. Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. You can get 20 of them for $60 if you want to buy them and give them out to friends. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.